for the last three weeks, Spencer and Charlie have been opening up to us chapters 13 and 14 of John's Gospel. Those great chapters in which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his disciples and introduces to them the Holy Spirit, whom he's going to give to them in the not too distant future. He's speaking about the work that the Holy Spirit is going to do in their lives and through the church. He instructs them. You know, as I've been thinking about those two chapters over the past two or three weeks, I've been meditating upon them in my quiet time and just thinking them through. You know, there's been some wonderful facts and wonderful teaching and doctrine that has come through those particular passages. And one particular thing struck me only early this week. I knew it, and if anybody questioned it on me, I'd have been able to have given the answer. But it's something that when you're looking at sometimes familiar scriptures, things that you've learned, things that you've read year in and year out, and you've meditated upon, suddenly something comes afresh to you. And it speaks to you in a very clear way. And one of the things that I think came through very clearly to me and caused me to sit up and think, and to think about it afresh and more deeply, was the fact that with the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in the lives of believers, we also had the very presence of the Father and the Son. In fact, the Godhead, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in the heart of the believer. Would you turn through in your Bibles to John chapter 14? You'll find it on page 761 in the Church Bible. Let's just look at that passage in that chapter where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about it. John chapter 14 and at verse 15, page 761 in your Bible. Here is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." In this chapter 14, do we not have some very remarkable facts and aspects of our Lord's teaching? The triune God, who takes up his dwelling in the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples who were there with him on that day, and ever since, those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are today his disciples, know the presence of Almighty God in their hearts. It's an unavoidable truth coming out in this particular chapter. And Jesus makes this great promise to them. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." There in verses 16 and 17. So the Holy Spirit is there. In the third person of the Trinity, will be given to each believer. Jesus further says, in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. It's possible to suppose that Jesus is talking about his return at the resurrection, as he appears to be saying in verse 19, where he says, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. But perhaps it is more likely that he is talking here about being personally present with his disciples by means of his Spirit. Does he not say there in that verse, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going away. But I'm coming back. I will come to you. I'll come in the person of my Spirit and I will dwell with you. The whole of this chapter 14 is concerned with the period between the Lord Jesus Christ's departure and his ultimate return at the second coming. But in between, in that period, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, with the Holy Spirit, will be present in his people. This becomes all the more clear when we come to verse 23. But Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Here the Father and the Son, with the Spirit, take up their residence in the believer. Thus, all three persons of the Godhead are involved. The triune God is present in the believer. So we can confidently say, can we not, that when the Spirit brings a sinner to faith and trust in Jesus, he or she becomes the very dwelling place of Almighty God. Now to me, as I thought about that earlier in this week, as I meditated upon it and prayed over it, you know, I thought, what a staggering fact. One surely that should make us stand in awe and wonder and greatly humble us that Almighty God is present in the life of a believer. I wonder whether it struck you in the same way. Or wonder whether it's something that has just been accepted, just passed over as a matter of fact without any great thought. Dear friends, meditate upon it. Think upon it. Just think of how you should be leading your life. How the character of your life should be affected by the very fact that God is present in your life. It should make a difference, shouldn't it, to our day-to-day living. Let's go back to verse 16 of that chapter. Jesus says to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you. Just turn over the page, or across the page, to chapter 16, and to verses 5 through to 7. Jesus still talking to the disciples, very much on this same theme. He says, Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then further down at verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, the Spirit of truth. He will give. I will ask, says the Lord, and the Father will give. Now the question arises, naturally, when? When will he give the Spirit to his disciples? When will the Comforter come? When will they know it? Will it just happen? Without any fuss? Without any difference? Or will there be a great coming of his Spirit? The disciples at this particular time were probably in quite a state of confusion. Our Lord had been speaking to them of the fact that he was going to leave them. And he'd been giving them very, very clear instruction, which they were unable sometimes to really grasp, that he was going to be arrested. He was going to be tried. He was going to be crucified. And they were thrown into utter confusion. They weren't at all sure of what was happening. Oh, they'd got great hopes that here in the Lord Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. Here in the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who was going to take over the leadership of Israel, restore the nation, throw out the Roman conquerors, and restore Israel to a great nation once again. And here he was talking about dying, talking about being crucified, talking about leaving them. And they were in utter confusion as to what might happen. Turn to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 24. You'll find it on page 747 in your Bible. Luke chapter 24. Here we have the two disciples, after our Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified, had died and was buried, and they were returning from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they were walking along the road, and a stranger came alongside and started to talk with them. And they were discussing a particular thing, and the stranger says to them, he asked them, verse 17, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they've crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." Do you notice that? "But we had hoped." These disciples had hoped in the Lord Jesus Christ that he was going to be the one to restore Israel. Then, of course, as the conversation continued and they arrived at the house and they sat down for a meal and the stranger broke bread, they realized indeed that it was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, risen from the dead. From that day onwards, the disciples saw our Lord Jesus Christ on and off for 40 days. Then just before his ascension, he reminded them again of the promise that he had made. Turn through to Acts and to that second chapter, or to the first chapter in the first place, page 768 in your Bibles. Just before our Lord Jesus Christ ascended, he gathered his disciples together again, and he spoke to them. And this is what he said, and if we turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" You see, here again, their minds are still on the fact that here was the promised Messiah. Here was the one who was going to restore Israel. And our Lord leads them away from that. Are you the one? Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? But he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. The disciples had to wait a little bit longer in great expectation. And in that time, they regularly met for prayer. Just look at verse 13 of that chapter. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And then we get a list of the apostles who were there. And then on verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group of about 120, and said, and then he speaks to them again about the fulfilling coming of the Holy Spirit. They were gathering together. They continued to gather together in prayer and in fellowship. And then at one of these fellowship meetings, at one of these prayer meetings, the Holy Spirit suddenly came. Although they were waiting expectantly, they knew it was about to happen or was going to happen very shortly. Nevertheless, I expect it took them by great surprise when it actually happened. You know, we're expecting, are we not, as Christian believers, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's promised it. We're living in expectation of his coming. But you know, when he comes, he'll come unexpectedly at the time. He'll come suddenly, when we're not even thinking about it. Suddenly, the Lord will come. And he came suddenly to these disciples gathered there in the upper room. They were watching and they were praying. And it is up to us to still watch and pray for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be ready and prepared for that sudden moment when he comes. And the Holy Spirit came at the precise moment in God's appointed time. He came on the day of Pentecost. One of the three great feasts which God had commanded the Israelites to observe year by year in their church calendar, as it were. It was held 7 weeks after the Passover. In this particular feast, which was rather like a harvest Thanksgiving, the Jews renewed their vows and rededicated themselves anew to the Lord, their God. And on that day, to that group of disciples gathered there in that house, the Spirit came. It happened. And four things happened. They heard, they saw, they were filled, and they spoke. They heard that a very loud and powerful noise. The scriptures say it was like that of a violent wind. It doesn't talk about a violent wind coming, but it was a noise, the sound of a wind. And wherever you were in the house, you heard it. Some believe that it was heard outside the house as well. But the Spirit came with a loud noise, like that of a mighty rushing wind. Exactly what they saw is not clear. Possibly something like a ball or a tongue of fire came into the room and it separated into the scriptures say, small tongues of fire which settled on each one of the disciples for a moment. And at that precise moment, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, just as Jesus had promised. And then they started speaking. And they found that they could speak in the languages of all the nations around Israel. All the nations that were represented in all the pilgrims that are gathered in Jerusalem at this particular time. The scriptures say they were God-fearing people. Verses 5 through to 11, we get it described to us very clearly there in that second chapter. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together. And we get a list there of all that were there in Jerusalem at that particular time, from all those different nationalities. And they heard. They heard the disciples, the Galileans, the fishermen, uneducated men as far as they were concerned, speaking their own language, a language which they hadn't learnt. Now these God-fearing Jews were made up, yes, of Jews, but also Gentiles who had converted, fully converted to Judaism. We call them proselytes. Now very likely this house was very, very near to the temple. Now whether the people heard the sound that the disciples heard, or heard the disciples speaking in their own language, we're not quite sure what drew them together. Theologians, as you read through them, differ. Some say, yes, the noise was heard outside the house, which drew the people to come to the house. Others say, well, the disciples went out, started speaking in the languages of the people, and therefore they gathered to this sudden, amazing event. But as a result, whichever way it was, the people gathered, and the people heard the disciples declaring the mighty works of God in their very own tongue. And they were bewildered by it. And they said, what does this mean? What does this mean? And they wanted to know more. And they listened to what they had to say. But others mocked and laughed and said they were drunk and turned away. This morning we have to ask the same question. What does this mean? What does this coming and giving of the Holy Spirit of God mean to you and me this morning? The same Holy Spirit that filled the lives of these disciples fills each true believer as she or he comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He is present in each individual, present in the church in a very, very special way. The Spirit comes, and the Spirit fills us. And the Spirit enables chosen sinners to hear, to understand, and to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful works of God. We read in verse 1 of the second chapter of Acts, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They were all together. Luke is not saying all Jerusalem were gathered there in that room. The all refers to those he was writing about in chapter 1. And in verse 15, in those days Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, that group, that was the group who were gathered there, the believers. Whether the whole 120 were there in the house or not, we're not sure. It must have been a fairly large room or a large house if they were all together, but they could possibly have been there. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith rests on certain facts. We hear these facts through the preaching and the reading of God's word, and we hear that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he came, that he suffered, that he died for our sins, that he rose again from the dead. We receive these facts. We give intellectual assent to these facts. But to have just an intellectual understanding is not enough. We have to have a personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit that comes into the dead, stony heart of an unbeliever, revives them and convinces them of the truth of these facts, convicts them of sin, and draws them to the Saviour, causes them to repent and to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No need to look back at it, but if we turn to back to chapter 16 of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ said of the Holy Spirit, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." And Paul says to the Thessalonians in the first letter to the Thessalonians and in the first chapter, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." And in the second chapter, "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but actually as it is, the word of God." The Holy Spirit comes into the life of a man or woman chosen by God, reveals, opens the understanding, and convinces sinners chosen by God of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. They put their faith, they put their trust in the Son of God. The Spirit enables men and women to hear, to understand, believe and repent of their sin, and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the end. Having done that, it's not just a matter of sitting back and saying, "Yes, I've been saved. I now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ." There is a work to do. There's a reaching out. And the Spirit enables believers to witness boldly for him in a very powerful way. Here were these disciples in this room. The disciples who Jesus had predicted before he was arrested that they would desert him, when he was taken there in the garden, that they would go into hiding, that they would be full of fear. But now they were out declaring the wonders of God. How? Look at verse 4. The end of that verse. "As the Spirit enabled them." The Holy Spirit gave them the power to go out and to speak the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that self-same Spirit enables you and me to be faithful, bold witnesses for the Lord Jesus. We must give witness of the saving grace of our Saviour. We must give witness through the way we live, through our Christian character. Now, it's something we can't do in our own strength. It can only be done and can only be effective through the work of the Spirit in us and in those to whom we witness. Turn to 2 Corinthians and to the second chapter and to verses 14 and 15 on page 815 in your Bible. Keep your finger in it because we're going to go back to it in a few moments. But here is the Apostle Paul And what does he say? He says to these Corinthians, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ amongst those who are being saved and those who are perishing." Through us living as believers, our living should not only be a pleasing fragrance to those around us, but also to God. When we are faithfully witnessing for him, when we are living the Christian life, when the Lord Jesus Christ is shining in our lives, then we are a pleasing fragrance to our God, and also to those around us as we witness for him. Let's continue on that verse there. "For we are to God," the verse 15, "for we are to God the aroma of Christ amongst those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life." When you spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you live for him, when you tell of his saving grace, we are, yes, a pleasing fragrance to our God. But at the same time that those to whom we witness, we are either a smell, an aroma, a fragrance of life, or a smell of death. When those disciples went out from that room, when they started to tell of the wonders of God and speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, some stopped and listened. And as we go on reading Acts of the Apostles, we see the numbers that came through to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To them, what the disciples were saying was an aroma to life. But others laughed, others mocked, others turned their back on the message that these disciples were bringing. And to them, that message was an aroma of death. When we spread the gospel message, it either leads people to spiritual life or to spiritual death. They hear the gospel. So to draw to a conclusion, as time has rapidly gone, the Spirit comes to the sinner, regenerates him or her spiritually, leads them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the triune God, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells in the life of the believer. And the Spirit enables the believer to be a bold and faithful witness in word and in character. The good news that the Christian brings, the news of salvation in Jesus Christ, will divide. It will be the smell of life to some and the smell of death to others. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your Saviour, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, dwells in your heart. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that shining forth in the way you live? Or do you keep that fact under wraps in your life? Perhaps there's somebody here this morning who doesn't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they've heard about him. They know the facts. But they've never come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Is the gospel message to you an aroma of life or an aroma of death? If you stay in your sin, it is the smell of death. And you'll be cut off from God forever. seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And then that gospel message, that salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, will be an aroma of life to you. May it be for each one of us in this room this morning that we know the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, into our lives, because we know the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Lord and as our Saviour. Amen.